BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at bcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, we've got a whole lot on our plate today as citizens of the nation of Israel went to the polls yesterday. So we're going to be taking a look at their election results and what are the implications of this. We're also going to be going and taking a look at the impact of the coronavirus in the Middle East, especially its impact upon Iran right now. We're going to be finding out what's ever happened to that Trump peace plan and its implications now with the election, and Russia moving warships to the Syrian coast. What's that all about? Well, all this and more today as we welcome back to Crosstalk Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. He is a student of Bible prophecy, an expert on the Middle East. He leads a ministry, Prophecy Today. He has spent many years living in Israel as well as having led multiple trips there. Noted conference speaker, constantly monitoring the news regarding Israel, the Middle East. He provides just this unique blend of political, biblical, and prophetic insight that's absent from the media today. He's the host of the daily radio program Prophecy Today that airs over VCY America. Dr. DeYoung, good to have you back with us.
Hey, it's great to be along with you, Jim, and what an exciting time in our world today.
Indeed, and just before we take a look at the goings-on in the Israel and the Middle East, I'd like to first focus on the goings-on in Tennessee. Devastating tornadoes tore through part of the middle of the state, hitting the greater Nashville area. The last update we saw, death toll jumping to at least 22. Small jets tossed in an airport, dozens of buildings collapsed, power lines down. And ladies and gentlemen, we ask that you keep first responders in your prayers, power crews in your prayers, many who are sorrowing. But our guest today, Dr. DeYoung, your ministry based in Tennessee and outside the pathway, we understand, but a lot of devastation taking place.
Yes, our headquarters, our broadcast central location is Chattanooga, Tennessee, about 120 miles from Nashville. But we have many friends in Nashville. That's a terrible, terrible story to have to report. We had some real rough rain. I called my family after I got the news when I woke up this morning. We're in Gadsden, Alabama for a prophecy conference. But I called the family to see if they were all right. They said they had some terrible rain, some really rough thunderstorms, but no tornadoes. They were all there in Nashville. We must pray for the families of all of those that were killed as well, and many of them injured also.
Yes, indeed. Well, ladies and gentlemen, yesterday Israel had their third election for prime minister in less than a year. And Dr. DeYoung, many still wonder, how can there be so many elections? So I'm going to have you just briefly explain the election process in Israel, and then let's talk about the results of what happened yesterday.
Well, I got to tell you, Jim, this could be confusing. Even Israelis don't quite understand how it all works out. What happens at an election time? You go to the polls to vote for a party, not a personality. You're not electing a prime minister when you go to the polls. You're giving your vote to the party you want to see lead the Israeli government. It's a parliamentary system there. They have 120 members of the Knesset. In the state of Israel itself, there's about 18 different parties. Now, there's about 6 to 8 very strong political parties who are the main players. But anybody can form a party, get a group of people together, register, and you're a political party in Israel. And so they go to the polls, they elect a party, and then each party has a list of 120 members in their party who would be the Knesset members. They're electing, ultimately, a Knesset, a member of the parliament, will be made a Knesset member, and at that point in time, they will then count all the votes, and they will be able to determine how many each of the political parties have in the Knesset. And ultimately, when that Knesset is formed, which it was formed yesterday, ultimately that Knesset is going to come together. They're going to have to form a coalition, because in order to elect a prime minister, you need 61 votes. That's a simple majority of the 120 votes that were available through the members of the Knesset in the Knesset itself. So you need 61 votes in order to then say, we want such and such to become the prime minister of the state of Israel. So I hope I was able to explain that simply, but it's sometimes very difficult for anybody in the world to understand. And the fact is that in these last two elections that took place way back in April and then in September, they went and voted and they were not able to get enough votes for one person in the Knesset to be elected as the prime minister. They fell short by a couple of votes. Again, you have to have those 61. And so the political parties, the main two parties, the Likud party of Prime Minister Netanyahu and the blue and white party, which is the best competitor for the Likud party, and that's headed up by a former chief of staff of the Israeli Defense Force, General Benny Gantz. So they went to the polls on Monday. That's exactly what they did. They really don't have the final results until next Monday, but exit polls are indicating how the results came out, and they're going to be moving ahead to try to form that coalition government.
Well, last night, the prime minister said this. He said, it's a win against all odds because we stood up against powerful forces. They already eulogized us. Our enemy said the Netanyahu era is over, but we turned the plate on its head. He said, it's the biggest one of my life. Dr. Deyoung, what do you believe caused perhaps the surge for the prime minister that has not been seen in the last couple elections?
Well, what happened was the Prime Minister Benny Netanyahu, realized that, boy, he better get to work. I mean, he was about to fail in his desire to lead the nation again. And that election is the fifth time that he will be forming a government and leading the nation of Israel. That is historic in the Israeli body politics history of all that has happened in this time. Netanyahu already has the record for being the prime minister longer than anyone, even longer than the first prime minister, David Ben-Gurion. So he said, I've got to get to work. And for the election process to really be played out, you have to knock doors, you have to see people, you have to give speeches, etc. Every day, all day, for about 30 days, Netanyahu was on the campaign trail, meeting everybody he could, answering all of their questions, helping them to realize what his desire for as he would have the opportunity to once again lead the nation of Israel. He did that. That was number one reason. I think the second reason, Jim, is they've already had two elections. This is the third one, mm-hmm. And the people of Israel did not want to go to a fourth election. They decided, hey, we want to pull this thing together this time and make it happen. And then I guess the third reason that he was able to win like he did, the biggest win that he's ever had, he said, and I've been with him at the other times when he was elected as well as a journalist covering the election process there in Israel. I've been there at his campaign headquarters and met with him several times. But Netanyahu is so influential among world leaders. He can get on the phone. He can call Vladimir Putin, president of Russia. Putin will answer the phone. He can call Donald Trump at the White House. Donald Trump will answer the telephone. And on I could go. He's very influential in the world. And, of course, it's his longevity as the prime minister, which enhances all of that for him. I think those are three reasons that he was able to win in the elections yesterday.
Now, the last update I saw showed that he still might be a seat, maybe two seats shy of having that majority in the coalition for the members of the Knesset. Do you see any obstacles for him to pick up those extra one or two votes?
Well, not really. Let me just think with you. The Likud got 36 of the 61 they need. Blue and White Party had 32, so they were trailing about four votes. And then a big door to Lieberman. Now, he heads up the Russian-speaking political party. He's somewhat of a character. He has been playing and wanting to be the kingmaker in the first two election periods in April and September of this last year. And he's basically the reason they had to go to a third election, mm-hmm. because he would not come down with Netanyahu. There's a group of Arab members of the Knesset, 15 members of the Knesset, come from the joint list of Arab leaders, but you're right, they have 59. When you add up everything, that would be the right-wing coalition, adding up all the smaller parties and the members of the Knesset they have. And as you said, they do need 61. They need two more. We don't know what Lieberman's going to do, but we've also heard that people out of the Blue and White Party who were elected as a member of the Knesset may pull out of the Blue and White and come join Likud, and that would put him over if they just had two of those come out. Lieberman's party, they have a number of Russian political leaders who say they want to join with Likud. They don't want to go to a fourth election. They'll do anything to stop that from happening. So at 59, he's in a good position. The process will be that President Rivlin, who's the president of the country, and the president is somewhat of a figurehead position, and he does have a very important responsibility. In the next couple of days, he's going to meet with all the leaders of the political parties. He's going to ask them, who do you think should be the one who tries to form the next government? Well, of course, Netanyahu has tied up all of the right-wing party leaders, so they're going to say Prime Minister Netanyahu. And basically, the president's almost going to be required to name Netanyahu to put the government together. Once he does that, that will be in the next couple of days. Netanyahu will go into the, what do they call them, the back room, smoke-filled rooms where they're going to try to put a coalition government together. He'll have to promise this leader, hey, I'll make you a minister over this, or I'll make you a minister over that, or I'll give you so many important responsibilities. But that's the process. They'll put it together. I think within a week, they can probably put a coalition government together, and I don't see how anyway they're going to be able to stop Netanyahu from becoming the prime minister.
Well, Dr. DeYoung, what do you see as being the main difference, or the major difference between Likud and Blue and White?
There's hardly any difference at all. You see, the Blue and White Party is made up of four former generals who were also at one time the chief of staff. They were the number one military person in the nation, appointed by a prime minister, and went through this process that we've been talking about. And so they're pretty conservative. There's a couple of things that they're not sure as to how they're going to go. The prime minister said, well, I could actually, and if you stop to think about it, Likud with 36 votes, Blue and White with 32, hey, that would make 64 votes. That would be that simple majority. Mm-hmm. So they could form a unity government. But both of the party leaders, both Netanyahu and Gantz, say we don't want to do that. And then the prime minister wants to form a national government, a right-wing government. But there's hardly any difference between the two. They're pretty close, and that's why it's been so difficult to form a government.
Very interesting. And meanwhile, the prime minister, he's been charged with bribery, fraud, breach of trust. He's maintaining his innocence, but we understand that his trial beginning up on March 17th.
Yes, well, his trial is going to be a court appearance. He's going to show up. His lawyers will show up with him. He's going to say, I'm not guilty, and then they'll postpone it, and they'll start it a month or two later. And even, and let me tell you this, Jim, even if he is found guilty, then, of course, they can repeal that, and they can go, and they can say, look, I think that's a wrong verdict that was given. Let's continue on to go through this process. That could take 2 to 3, 4 years, and that's about how long the term for the prime minister would be. So it could be tied up in the courts all of this time. They could put that government together, even though he's having to make that court appearance.
We're going to take a quick break here. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung is our guest. We're going to come back and find out, what does this election have to do with this Trump peace plan? How does this all fit together? And then the coronavirus. It's hitting Iran pretty hard, folks. What are the implications of it? Back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation researcher with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, what can you tell me about Neanderthal man?
Chris, from a biblical perspective, Neanderthal man was a human just like me or you. They evidently were an ethnic group that migrated away from Babel, living in very harsh conditions, but were human nonetheless. Archaeological discoveries have shown that they used agriculture, they buried their dead, they had art, musical instruments, they were humans just like me and you. Those who assigned them to subhuman categories suggested that they didn't have the right kind of hands to use tools. But a recent study has shown that they had thumb and forefingers just like ours, with just as much dexterity. In every sense, they were as human as you and me, descendants of Noah, souls for whom Christ died. Going back to Genesis makes all the data fit so well.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Our guest today is Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. He is certainly an expert on the Middle East and has been a student of Bible prophecy, has led many, many tours to Israel, has lived there for many years himself, but goes and around the country, a noted conference speaker in a conference this very week, a prophecy conference, but constantly monitoring the news of Israel and bringing that home to us and taking a look at it through not just the political perspective, but also a biblical and prophetic perspective as to news coming forth from the Middle East. By the way, his website is prophecytoday.com, prophecytoday.com. Dr. DeYoung, as we take a look now with the elections, and we know not long ago we had this Trump peace plan that was unveiled. What are the implications now with this peace plan? And let's sew that together here with the recent elections taking place.
Well, you know, the Trump peace plan, Jim, was very provocative when it was presented both to the Israelis and the Palestinians. In fact, the Palestinians have already rejected the plan without even reading what the plan is saying. However, if you take a close look at the Trump peace plan, it reveals some very controversial statements. For example, the plan gives sovereignty over the city of Jerusalem to the Israelis. And that means it's the eternal, undivided capital of the Jewish state. That's what the president said back in December of 2017. By the way, that does include the Temple Mount. So then Israeli sovereignty over the Temple Mount. Secondly, in that peace plan, it leaves out Jordan, the nation of Jordan, King Abdullah, as the ones who have the custodial responsibility. In other words, they take charge and control of the Temple Mount. That was decided after the Six-Day War in 67. They have that custodial responsibility. They can say who goes up onto the Temple Mount, what time they can go up, what they can do up there, what time they must come off and everything else. Well, that's not in the Trump peace plan. And it also calls for prayer rights for all of the faiths, not only the Muslims. The Muslims say that they have the authority to say who can pray on the Temple Mount, who cannot. It's their third most sacred spot, by the way, to the Jewish people and to Christians. It's the most holy site in all of creation. So the Islamic world, the Judaistic world, and the Christian world itself should be able to pray up there. Now, if you think of these three items, sovereignty over the city of Jerusalem, custodial responsibilities not any longer under the control of Jordan, and everybody has a right to pray on the Temple Mount, carry their books of their faith, the Bible, the Quran, etc., up there. Those three items really are giving total control of the Temple Mount to the Jewish people. The Muslims really are not going to stand by and watch this happen. I mean, if you bring these moves to reality, there will be a religious war. When I was doing my filming up on the Temple Mount and had received permission from the Waqf, that is that custodial group that now has it, and of course the peace plan is saying that's not the case, but I was going into the Dome of the Rock there to do some filming. You're not allowed in there, but they did allow me for some reason to be able to go in there. And I said to my guide, the Muslim guide, I said, what would happen if the Jews came up here and tried to take this Dome of the Rock down? Well, he said, we'd put 1 million soldiers up here to kill the Jews. I said, the Jews are pretty powerful. He said, buddy, we have 1.7 billion Muslims, and we can put them all up here. That's basically what would happen if this peace plan comes to fruition, and in fact, they take that opportunity to say anybody, Muslims, Christians, and Jews, can pray up on the Temple Mount. This is a prophetic scenario. Study the book of Zechariah sometimes. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord says, I'm very displeased with those who control the Temple Mount, talking about the Palestinians, the Muslim world today. He said, I've selected Jerusalem where I'm going to dwell among my people forever, Zechariah 1:16. And Zechariah 6:12 says, I'm going to have the branch, and that's Jesus Christ, come back and build his temple up there on the Temple Mount. Well, if you start the building of a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, the Muslim world will be so incited to do what they need to do. Again, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2, Jerusalem is going to be the center of controversy, verse 1 of Zechariah 12, a burden too heavy for anybody to pick up. So this peace plan, looking like it's in favor of the Jewish people, the Palestinians, the Muslim world, it's not going to stand by for it. The stage is being set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us from prophecytoday.com. I'd like to transition over to the coronavirus hitting Iran significantly hard. The numbers may be higher, but this morning on Fox, they indicated that Iran today announced they have 2,336 cases of coronavirus, at least 77 dead. What impact is this having on Iran and the Middle East as a whole?
Well, when you take those facts, Jim, and put them together with the recent Iranian elections. Now, this was a bad situation. The elections only had a 23% voter turnout. That's as low almost as you can get. And once again, the Ayatollah, the supreme leader, he was the one who said who can be a candidate for any office. In other words, he, before the people ever had a right to cast their vote for somebody in leadership, i.e. the president and the other military leaders and all of the religious leaders as well, before the people could cast their vote, the supreme leader said, okay, only you, and you can run for office. In other words, he had selected them. And guess what happened? The same slate of leaders came back and they returned to office. Meanwhile, the coronavirus, as we're talking about, came into Iran. We don't know all the truth because we don't think the Iranian leadership are telling the truth, but it is spreading like wildfire very rapidly there in Iran. A number of political leaders have acquired the coronavirus. They've already died. Many of them are in isolation, so they cannot do the job that they either were elected to or have been appointed to. And in fact, even a very key advisor to the supreme leader, that's as high as you can get in the leadership role of Iran, he has just recently died, they announced. This is a terrible thing that is going on, and you've got to understand how it's all developing if you're going to understand what's going to happen. At the same time, the people are very upset with the leadership. Do you remember the man that the U.S. Special Ops team took out, Soleimani?
Soleimani, yeah.
He was the leader of the Iranian Revolutionary Guards Corps. He was a military genius, number one, and for a number of years in the background, he was the number one, the chief advisor to the supreme leader. The supreme leader just was a farmer out in the countryside who had a mosque out there he spoke in. He somehow got to be the leader in the Ayatollahs who control the entire government. Well, Soleimani was his number one advisor. He was dedicated to the supreme leader. Soleimani was motivated by the Iranian Islamic eschatology that Iran was going to set up the Messiah, the Mahdi, would come from Iran, and they would set up a worldwide caliphate. Well, when he was taken out, the supreme leader was just wandering around. He didn't know really what to do, had no great advisor. They appointed General Soleimani who head up the IRGC, and he is now the leader of the Revolutionary Guard. He is as brilliant militarily as Soleimani was, and he has said, hey, this is an opportunity for the military actually to take over national leadership. There's a vacuum there. These religious leaders don't know what they're doing. They know about the Quran. They know about Islam, but they don't know anything about running a nation and how to protect it and how to be a military leader. So they're thinking about removing these religious leaders, putting military leaders in place. Now, wait a minute. You think about that.
Wow.
The leader of Iran, military leaders powered with nuclear weapons of mass destruction.
Mm.
That is as dangerous as you could possibly get, but it does fit in the prophetic scenario found in the Word of God.
Dr. DeYoung, Israel has announced a very close to a coronavirus immunization, and we thought, and I've seen this come out in other stories too, we know of the BDS movement, Boycott, Divest, and Sanction movement that's been gaining steam against Israel, and I wonder how many of them would say, no, I don't want that vaccine because of Israel's involvement in the development.
Yeah, that's a great question, Jim, and I'm sure they'd be the first ones in line. Let me tell you about that vaccine and the potential of Israeli scientists bringing it together. A number of years ago, you might remember the bird flu when we had that and everybody was scared to death of a pandemic as it relates to the bird flu.
Yeah.
Well, the Israeli scientists started working on a vaccine for the bird flu, actually, because of their chicken population in the state of Israel. It is so close to the coronavirus that it's unbelievable. All they had to do is tweak that thing a little bit, and now they are within 2 weeks, they believe they can have a vaccine for the coronavirus. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, then you got to go through the bureaucratic pages of all of what they call for in the government before it can go to the marketplace. But boy, that Jewish mind again, that brilliant mind. God's blessed these people.
Yeah.
And of course, these people have blessed the world as well.
And just before we leave this topic, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to point out is Vice President Mike Pence has been tapped by the president to lead the coronavirus task force. Dr. DeYoung, he's come under great fire for praying with this task force. And I thought, boy, if ever there's a time for prayer, it's now.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, how ridiculous is that? I saw the photograph of the men in the room with the vice president praying.
Yes.
And then I read the article about how people were really, you know, what's happening. It seems like there's a group of people in the United States who want to politicalize what's happening with the coronavirus in the United States. Mm-hmm. And they're just making all types of decisions. And it's causing the rest of the United States population to say, well, is the president and his experts really right? What stupid things you can do.
Yeah.
Not pray for how you're going to stay alive,
yeah,
and then go after the man who's trying to do whatever he can to make it happen.
Well, as we go back to the Middle East, Russia moving some warships to the Syrian coast. Dr. DeYoung, what's happening? What's this all about?
You know, a couple of weeks back, almost 2 months now, I guess it was, the United States under Donald Trump withdrew all military forces there at the Syrian-Turkish border. Everybody got upset about it. He said, I'm going to end these endless wars. He actually was making a strategic move. He moved them there from the western shore of Syria, there at the Turkish border, over to the eastern side where their main oil fields are located in order to be able to protect the oil fields, which is needed, of course, by the United States, by the Syrians, and everybody else involved. Well, when that happened, then there was a vacuum left there, and Tayyip Erdogan, president of Turkey, he said, well, what a great opportunity for me to fill that vacuum, number one. And number two, that's the location where the Syrian Kurds are located. Remember, you have Kurds in Iran, Iraq, in Turkey, and in Syria. And he's so concerned, Tayyip Erdogan is so concerned that the Kurds in his own country are going to try to overthrow him and take power away from him. And he realizes they're in partnership with these Kurds, who are the main fighters for the United States and, in fact, for the world, taking down these terrorists there, the Islamic State, etc., there in Syria. And so Russia is involved, and maybe I'm going to wait till the other side to finish this, but it's key. And why they moved those warships to the Syrian coast is very key as well.
We'll be back in 1 minute. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us here today on Crosstalk. His website, prophecytoday.com. Back in 1 minute here on the VCY America Network.
The phone rings and your heart stops. You look down at the screen and see the name of your dear friend who has been waiting for biopsy results. As your shaking fingers fumble to answer the call, your heart cries out a silent prayer. You immediately hear the shock and sadness in her voice. You know, even before she utters the words, it's cancer. What do you say? What do you do at such a time? You want to be supportive, but don't know how to. In the book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, cancer survivor Marissa Henley shares from her heart the struggles of cancer, but also presents very practical ideas on ministering to your friend or loved one with emotional needs, spiritual needs, tackling logistical needs, and far more to lend support. Loving Your Friend Through Cancer is available for a donation of $16 or more from VCY America. Call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America, prophecy expert and Middle East expert Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us here today on Crosstalk, discussing the Israeli election, discussing the coronavirus impact on the Middle East, discussing further here the issue of the moving of the warships to the Syrian coast. And that break caught us right in the middle of your thought, Dr. DeYoung.
Well, let me remind everybody that we were talking about the retreat of the United States military forces there at the Syrian-Turkish border. That left a vacuum. Tayyip Erdogan, president of Turkey, moved in because he was actually going after the Kurds located there in Syria. And you must remember about 5 years ago, Vladimir Putin made the decision for the Russian military to come in and prop up Bashar Assad as the president of Syria. He found a way that he could become very influential in the Middle East. He moved military people in there. They have, I think, 5 different Air Force bases, 5 different Army bases. They have 2 naval ports there on the Mediterranean coast with Syria. And so when this all started happening, and actually there were 31 Turkish soldiers that were killed when they got in the crossfire, Turkey then started blaming Syria, and i.e., then they would also blame Russia for this. So Putin was on the phone with Erdogan, and he said, look, please, Erdogan said, don't kill my soldiers anymore. And then Erdogan actually called President Trump and said, can you stop the Russians from defending the Syrians and killing all of the Turkish soldiers? Well, that was all going on. Vladimir Putin saw the handwriting on the wall. He moved 2 warships with cruise missiles on them. Those are the missiles that fly at a very low level. They're so precise in hitting a target, it's unbelievable. They are there on the Syrian coast, and if they're going to have to deal with Turkey, Russia is militarily ready to do that. I'm sure it's going to calm down because, you see, I read the last chapter, Ezekiel chapter 38. All those people we're talking about, they're players in an end-time scenario where an alignment of nations will be formed to go after the Jewish state of Israel, not Syria. And that's an absolute. Those prophecy passages will be fulfilled.
I'd like to ask you a question about American politics for a bit. Bernie Sanders has referred to himself as a proud Jew, yet he's embracing Ilhan Omar, calling her one of the greatest people I know. She was named 2019's biggest anti-Semite by StopAntiSemitism.org. She's accused Israel of having hypnotized the world. She supports the BDS campaign against Israel. The list goes on and on. A very interesting combo there with Bernie Sanders calling himself a proud Jew, yet embracing one who's been branded an anti-Semite.
Oh, he's a self-hating Jew. That's exactly what he is. He's already stood up for the Palestinians. He's castigated the Israelis. 121 different rabbis signed a petition to not allow Bernie Sanders to ever enter the Jewish state of Israel again. They denounced the man. They're calling for the Jews in America not to vote for him. You see, there's 3 groups of Jews in the world. There's the Orthodox or religious Jews. There's the conservative Jews, which are very God-conscious, but they're not religious. They don't keep the Sabbath. They don't eat kosher. And then there's the Reform Jew, and that's what Bernie Sanders is. And those are basically atheists or agnostics. They don't believe the Bible for sure. I mean, you wouldn't have a policy of socialism or communism if you really believed God's word. And his associates, the quartet there, the 4 different interesting ladies, one of them a Palestinian, the other one a Muslim from over in Africa. I mean, it's ridiculous that they're the ones that are supporting him. They're the ones who may have leadership roles if indeed America is so stupid to elect a socialist to be the next president. Bernie Sanders, a self-hating Jew, had better get back in the book and see what it says about how a Jew should think and live.
Incidentally, Dr. DeYoung, he said he might move the U.S. Embassy from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, back to Tel Aviv.
You see, when you're a self-hating Jew, you're stupid also. How ridiculous would that be?
Our phone number.
They've already spent the money and everything else. The world is recognizing it. Other nations are coming along. They're moving their embassies into Jerusalem. I mean, what a ridiculous statement.
Our phone number to Crosstalk today, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Taking your questions today for Dr. DeYoung or brief comment today, 800-733-9829. Dr. DeYoung, next Tuesday is Purim. Re-explain what that is, but speaking of a time of great anti-Semitism we're seeing today, it seems lessons have never been learned.
Oh, yes, the Book of Esther was a great lesson against anti-Semitism. That's a great thought. I never even thought that in my own mind, Jim. You're pretty sharp there, my good friend. And it's going to be a week from today when Purim is going to be celebrated. It comes, Purim, from the Book of Esther. Now, the record in the Book of Esther tells us how Purim came into existence. And by the way, let me just remind everybody, the Book of Esther, that little book in the Old Testament, is the only book of the Bible that never even mentions God. However, he is so evident in the book. There was a villain in the book. His name was Haman. He was the number two under King Ahasuerus, who was the leader of the Persian Empire at that point in time. And that's the first chapter of the Book of Esther. Haman, he would stand at the gate of the city every day. And one day, the cousin of Esther, Mordecai, walked into the city. He did not bow to Haman. It ticked Haman off, so he went over to the president, or the king, King Ahasuerus, and said, look, we've got to get rid of these Jews. There was one at the gate of the city, didn't bow to me. I don't like that. So King Ahasuerus said, well, what should do, Haman? What do you think? He said, look, if you'll write the law of the Medes and the Persians, and by the way, that can't be changed, if you write the law of the Medes and the Persians to have all Jews killed in the world, I will go out, I will lead the effort to rid this world of any and every Jew. Well, that was a very interesting development, but Mordecai's cousin, Esther, and by the way, Esther was a Jewish woman married to a Gentile leader. How unbelievable was that? She had not made the statement yet that she was Jewish, but all of a sudden she said, maybe I have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And then she said, I've got to reveal my Jewishness. And so she said, if I die, I die. So she went out and told Ahasuerus. Well, meanwhile, Haman was preparing the gallows to hang Mordecai. And when the king, the leader, Ahasuerus, heard from his precious wife Esther what was going on, he changed it, and old Haman was killed on those gallows that were prepared for Mordecai, the Jew. And they then were able to stop the killing of all Jews. The king put out another law of the Medes and the Persians that no Jews were to be killed, and that was on the day of Purim. We don't have time to go into that. But God, of course, was evident in Esther. And by the way, notice, if there had been no Esther for such a time as that, there would have been no Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
If that had not happened, all the Jews would have been killed. There would not have been a pure, virtuous, virgin Jewish woman to give birth to the Messiah. And if you go to Esther chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll find out that Haman's lineage goes all the way back to Esau in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. And it goes forward from Haman. You go a couple of generations ahead, that's Herod the Great. These were all members of the family of Esau who are today, and I can prove it in the Word of God, today the Palestinian people.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us here today. Folks, we've got several open lines and like to hear what you have to say, questions that you may have pertaining to the Israeli election, the coronavirus impact on the Middle East, what's going on in Iran right now. Might we see a changeover of leadership in that nation? Also, as we take a look here as the Trump peace plan, its implications now even within the leadership there and how this is being just roundly rejected by not by Israel, but by other opposing party there. And also taking a look here at Russia moving warships to the Syrian coast. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. Dr. DeYoung, why does all of this matter?
It's key because God's word pre-wrote history. the ancient Jewish prophets wrote down what the Lord inspired them through the Holy Spirit to write down in these prophecies. There's 17 Old Testament prophetic books, and that's a focus, all of it, on prophecy. But all 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, all 66 books of the Bible contain Bible prophecy. In fact, it's one-third of the entire Bible, one in every three pages, Bible prophecy. When I had an opportunity to speak to the generals at the Pentagon, a group of generals who had a Bible study, I walked into that conference, that study, that Bible study, and I said, gentlemen, today you're making decisions to affect tomorrow. Dear friends, today you better understand what's going to have to happen tomorrow.
Yeah.
But I think that's applicable to all of us. All of us are making decisions, male or female, young or old, it doesn't matter. We're all making decisions. So God's laid it out for us. And then he's using political leaders. Revelation 17:17 talks about God putting into the hearts of political leaders. Remember, God started human government. And the political leaders have to operate human government, so the Lord will put in their hearts to make decisions, and I give you many examples of that, but they are making decisions, political decisions, setting prophecy in place. So we need to know, God so loved us, not only did he give his son to give us salvation, but he gave us the prophets to give us information about the future so we can make the proper decision.
The number today, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Doug in Pensacola, Florida, you're on the air.
Yeah, I wanted to ask Dr. Young. I was raised in the heyday of fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, and I'm still a fundamental King James Bible-believing Baptist. But when I was raised in it, we believed in Israel's prophetic rights of the land, and we believe in reaching them for Christ right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I've just been running into an inordinate amount of people professing to be fundamental, still King James Bible-believing Baptist, who don't believe that. They seldom talk about winning Jews to Christ, and they don't believe in Israel's prophetic rights of the land.
I was wondering if you had any,
I know what I do, but I was wondering what you do when you run into people like that.
Okay. Thank you.
I can tell you some of the Christian leaders of this world even today have that same philosophy. Not only the people in the pew with the King James Bibles, as you said, I use the King James Bible because when I was born again at 11 years of age, they gave me a King James and I memorized my scriptures from that. I'm not going to start that all over again. I'm an old dog. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. So I'm with you. But I can tell you, I won't mention names, but there's a leader out there in San Antonio, Texas, who believes that Jews do not have to get saved by coming by Jesus Christ and the way of the cross. All they have to do is live by the Jewish law. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Jews and Gentiles. And it's only Jews and Gentiles who become Christians. The Bible says there were two at enmity, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, a wall of partition between them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He brought those two together, Jews and Gentiles, become Christians. Paul said, hey, my Judaism was as human dung. I'm a Christian. Jews have to be led to the Lord Jesus Christ today.
We got to take a quick break here, Doug. Thank you for the call. We'll have further discussion after the break. Folks, our telephone number here today, 800-733-9829. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our guest. Call in with your questions, 800-733-9829. For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Have you ever heard of the Council for a Livable World? The Council for a Livable World was started by a man that was connected to the Socialist Party in Hungary. He started it here in America as an advocacy group to do what? To disarm America. To gut America's military. The Council for a Livable World eventually was run by Al Gore Sr. Al Gore Sr. and his wife recruited a young man to run for the United States Senate when he was 29 years old. His name? Joe Biden of Delaware. The Gores also were involved with Armin Hammer.
Armin Hammer was known to be a Soviet agent and was under investigation by the FBI. Think about this. America's communist enemies putting elected officials into office to gut our military so we lose.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our guest here today on Crosstalk. And, folks, our phone lines are still available for you at 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. We were taking the question from a caller in Pensacola, was asking about what do you do when you run into folks that think this. And, Dr. DeYoung, you lived in Jerusalem for some 29 years, didn't you?
I certainly did. And, in fact, we arrived. Judy and my wife and myself arrived in January of 1991. You might remember that was the time of the Gulf crisis, and 3 days after we arrived, Saddam Hussein started sending those Scuds into Israel. I was there for 39 of those Scud attacks. But we had gone because we believed exactly what I just said a moment ago, that all Jews are lost without Jesus Christ. They must come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no dispensation special for the Jewish people. All of us are sinners born that way. We must come through Jesus Christ and the cross to receive him as Lord and Savior. So we got there. And I want to tell you, Jim, one of the greatest decisions I ever made, I didn't know I was making it. It was God that was doing it. We arrived at a time of war and great danger for the Jewish people. And everybody else was leaving the country, and they saw these two Christians, a couple, Jimmy and Judy DeYoung. They said, why did you come here? And it opened up a great opportunity for us to explain why we came and what our purpose was for being there, and then open up a conversation about Jesus Christ. Jim, we're able to start a church in May of that year, 1991. Started with six people. It's running over 600. I myself have baptized over 200 Jewish converts to Jesus Christ. You must be involved. But you don't have to go to Israel to do that. They're all over the United States. Go talk to a Jewish person and tell them how much you love a very important member of the Jewish people. His name was Jesus Christ. And then you can start a conversation.
Wow. Well, friends, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us today, and lots of information on his website, prophecytoday.com, prophecytoday.com, as he regularly comments on matters going on within the Middle East. Again, that's prophecytoday.com, where you have opportunity to speak with Dr. DeYoung. Our lines are packed, and we're going to be picking up a call here today on Crosstalk, and tell you what, we're going to line number three. Go ahead, caller, you're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Oh, yes. This is kind of indirect, but what does Jimmy DeYoung think about Benjamin Netanyahu now being elected? What will that do to the building of the temple and the Temple Mount somehow being given to the Jews? I understand Trump wants to do that.
Well, indeed, President Trump wants to help build the temple. And that's what I'm speaking on tonight at the conference here in Gadsden, Alabama. So if you're in this listening area, please come and hear us talk about that particular situation. I've had the privilege and opportunity and the open door to be able to talk with Prime Minister Netanyahu 3 different times, interviewed him there in his home and in his office there at the Knesset, etc. He's a very brilliant man. He's smarter than even Einstein was. He has a higher IQ than Einstein. He's a good man. He's not a saved person. He studies the Bible. He and his boy, who was in the Bible contest there and won that contest on a national level, they study the Bible on a weekly basis. His wife joins with him. Pray for him. We're to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for those in higher authority. I've endeavored to try to talk to him about the Lord, giving him some thoughts. He didn't come to the Lord, but we need to pray for him. And he is the best leader that they could pick there to lead Israel into the near future.
Thank you for the call. Let's go next to Betty from Mesomania, Wisconsin. You're on the air, Betty.
Yes. I am wondering if it is safe to travel to Israel at this time concerning the virus.
Well, concerning the virus, if you had not put that in, I would say it's not safe. And the reason I'm making that statement is if we're going to take you, if you were to come travel to Israel with us, you have to go through New York City. That scares me to death.
It's
not safe to do. But in Israel, I've got to tell you, my wife and I have two sons. They lead our tour groups. This last weekend, both of them returned there. And we were talking yesterday about we've got 8 tours a year. We go to Israel. Love to have you come. We believe it's safe. If my sons go over there, you can know I think it's safe. It is dangerous. Hey, we've got coronavirus all over the countryside. They just reported here in Alabama 2 cases of it now. If 6 people die in Washington, you know, the flu kills more people.
Yeah.
You know, 69,000 people died of the flu last year. So we're getting, I think, psyched out about something we don't need to. Just wash your hands as much as you possibly can.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Betty. And we're not going to have time for any further phone calls here. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung with us today. ProphecyToday.com is the website. And indeed, Dr. DeYoung, if people want information on traveling to Israel, you mentioned you've got regular tours that are going to Israel.
Yes, sir. We have 8 different tours. Go to my website, ProphecyToday.com. And then in the website, you'll see a place called Joshua Travel. You click on that, they'll tell you all the dates, all the costs, all the itinerary, everything you need to know, or call us, our phone number, 825-62-423-825-6247. 423-825-6247. Love to take you to Israel with us.
Great. And as you take a look at where things are in this world today and things that are going on in the Middle East, do you see God's divine hand of providence in all of this?
Oh, absolutely. That's why I'm a student. You said I'm a student of the Bible.
Yeah.
And Bible prophecy. That's the greatest compliment you could give me. All of us need to be students of God's Word. And boy, just like Purim, which is coming up, God was not mentioned. But you see His hand in all the activities of Esther some 2,500 years ago. We can see it today as we study Bible prophecy, as we see that pre-written history by the ancient Jewish prophets. We can recognize the times in which we're living, and that is key. Make sure you're prepared if you understand the times and by knowing Christ the Savior, and make sure you're living pure and being productive until He does shout to take us out at the rapture.
Amen. Dr. DeYoung, thank you so much for spending the hour with us here on Crosstalk.
My joy, keep looking up. The rapture could happen even today.
Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, again, stay in, tuned to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and not only his commentaries on Prophecy Today, but check out the website as well, prophecytoday.com. That's prophecytoday.com. Thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
Been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.